Thank you, Benson. Appreciate your ministry and music. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a great thing. God does that work in our lives, doesn't he? When we got saved, he begins to shape us into the image of his Son. So it's a wonderful thing if people can look at us and say, man, I saw Jesus in you, and certainly it's a great thing. On Mother's Day to think, let's have a mothers like that, that really kids can look up and say, man, I see Jesus Christ in you. It is Mother's Day, so I want to pause as we start our message here this morning and just have some thoughts about mothers. Aren't you thankful for mothers, right? Without a mother, where would you be? Without a mother's patience, where would you be? Think about that. I mean, you could have exited this world a long time ago. Mothers put up with a lot of bother, don't they? Here's a quote from a mother. I don't want to sleep like a baby. I want to sleep like my husband. They put up with a lot. The biggest surprise about motherhood is that humans can actually survive on 1 hour of sleep a night. You know, I call it sleep deprivation therapy when somebody has a child. You know, hopefully it works out all right, but probably you're going to lose some sleep along the way. A lot of work there in motherhood. Mothers are wise, right? They kind of have an ear to know what's going on with their kids. Here's another quote. Silence is golden unless you have kids. Then silence is suspicious, right? If it's too quiet, mom knows something is up. Mothers are smart. They've got to be. Mothers have authority, right? They can get attention. They know how to use that voice of command. Here's another quote. My kids call it yelling when I raise my voice. I call it motivational speaking for the selective listener. All right. So mothers are really good at motivational speaking for selective listeners. Mark Twain said, my mother had a great deal of trouble with me, but I think she enjoyed it. All right. We hope so as kids. Right. And I think there's an aspect of that. Now, praise God for mothers. There's a poem written by Helen Steiner Rice. It's called A Mother's Love. It says, a mother's love is something that no one can explain. It's made of deep devotion and of sacrifice and pain. It's endless and unselfish, enduring come what may, for nothing can destroy it or take that love away. It is patient and forgiving when all others are forsaking. And it never fails or falters, even though the heart is breaking. It believes beyond believing when the world around condemns, and it glows with all the beauty of the rarest, brightest gems. It's far beyond defining, it defies all explanation, and it still remains a secret, like the mysteries of creation. A many-splendored miracle man cannot understand, and another wondrous evidence of God's tender guiding hand. And that's not the Bible, that's a poem, but I mean, there's a lot in there that we look at and say, wow, you know, that's true about a mother's love. It is deep, it is real. In fact, the Bible, when it speaks about the love of God, uses a comparison with the love of moms. Isaiah 49, speaking about the constant love of moms, the Lord says, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And then he asks the question, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, he says, they might forget. Now, we understand, he's saying the strongest love there is a mother for a child, but it's human love, so it can fail. Yet will I not forget. So only God's love exceeds, in a sense, in a human standpoint, the love for children. You know, God has a deep, deep love for his children. We are his children, and God's love is exceptional, as is a mother's love. So we salute moms on Mother's Day and thank God for them. All right. This morning, I want to preach part two of last Sunday's message. All right. So last Sunday, we're in Luke chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. We're going to continue on from there this morning. And so last week, we looked at God's harvest field and our place in it. Okay, John 4:35 says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And the premise last week was you ought to be involved in God's harvest field and harvesting souls for Jesus. We looked at that hymn. I sung the hymn last Sunday, Little as Much When God's in It. It says, in the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the master's voice is calling to the harvest. calling you. God wants every single one of us to be involved in that harvest. So last week we talked about you have a consideration this morning, and that was the incredible need. You got to consider the great size. Verse 2, the harvest truly is great. We talked about the land mass. We talked about the demography of the land, how many people. And it's humongous, and that's the harvest field. Then we talked about considering the great need. Jeremiah 8:20 says the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Dr. Bob III, back when I was a student at Bob Jones University, he would say the greatest need or the greatest problem in the world today, and then we would respond, the whole audience, is that people are dying and going to hell today. It's a great need today. People are, it's a beautiful day. People are dying today and going to hell. If it's a rainy day, people are dying and going to hell. Every day there's people that pass away into eternity without Christ. And so as we consider that, the great need, the great bunch of people in need of the gospel, it ought to stir our hearts to pray, as it says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. All right. And so there ought to be something that motivates us to get on our knees, to begin to cry out to God, say, God, you got to meet the need. This is a huge harvest field, even here in Scotland, let alone the world. We need to get out here and reach this place. And there ought to be a burden in our hearts to cry out to God to do that. But as we pray, we can't pray with sincerity unless in our heart there's a willingness to say, here am I, Lord, send me. And if I want to, if I'm going to really, and I would say this, unless you're involved a little bit in the harvest, you're probably not going to pray the Lord of the harvest, because there's not going to be that sense at all of urgency about what has to be done. And so your consideration this morning, as it was last week, is that there's a great need. And then we ended last week with you have a commander. You have a commander. His name is Jesus. And so Jesus will appoint you individually. It says in verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. All right. And so it wasn't a random group. OK, you know, first come, first serve. It was he appointed and he looked at and selected them. And then he appointed them organizationally. He sent them two and two before his face, and that team ministry of taking the gospel out. And we talked about Free Baptist Church as a team ministry, as we harness together, yoke together for the sake of the gospel, that we're partnering to accomplish this work that God's given to us. And then Jesus will send you strategically. We talked about whither he himself would come. He was going to work in those cities. He had a work to do in those cities. We've talked about this morning already, our location was Lonehead. Now it's south, you know, this side of Bilston, south side of Bilston. It could be south side of Pennycook if that's what God intends, but wherever that is, we could be convinced God's able to work there. God's able to do his work there. And so we continue from here this morning with this thought. You ought to be involved in harvesting souls for Jesus. Did I give you the right text? Luke chapter 10. All right. That's great. All right. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to come to the Word of God. And Father, I ask that there would be a holy hush in our hearts this morning as we come to the Word of God. There's so much noise that's out there in the world and in our souls at times. And Lord, a book has been written, Quieting a Noisy Soul. And there's something to be said for that, that ability to just quiet ourselves before you. I pray for that this morning. I pray for that in the kids' class. I pray, Lord, for liberty as the Word of God is taught in that class. We pray for the children that have yet to accept Jesus as their Savior, that they'd understand the gospel, that they'd soon get saved. And Father, we ask for us as we come to the Word of God again as adults, knowing full well the responsibility that's been entrusted to us by the Lord Jesus Christ of taking the gospel to the world. May the Spirit of God please again speak to our hearts along this topic. Lord, a soul-winning church is a strong church. A missions-giving church is a strong church. And so there's a lot to be said for being involved in God's harvest. And so, Father, I pray, work in our hearts as you desire. I pray, Lord, I do pray, Lord, the harvest, that you'd send forth laborers in the harvest field. It might be that the Spirit of God would speak to some of the hearts here and about the world, about the needs in the world, about surrendering to missions or to ministry. And Father, I pray that you'd have your way in that person's life. Lord, for those of us that need to get more involved in our local harvest field, then God, just encourage our hearts, strengthen our hands, give us grace to see the opportunity that you've given to us to be co-laborers with you. Now, Father, I can't speak without your enablement. I pray that the Spirit of God would go before me as I speak. I do ask, Father, that you'd enable me. I pray that the Spirit of God would fill me. I pray that the Spirit of God would loose my tongue to proclaim the truth of the Word of God in a way that would be right and appropriate and would reach and touch the heart of the hearer. And, Father, I ask, please, that you'd give us ears to hear. And, Father, that your Word would have free course in this place, in this hour. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so you have a consideration we thought about already. You have a commander, and that is Jesus Christ. And the third thing is you have your orders, okay? You have your orders. It says in verse 3, go your way, okay? Go your ways. He said, who should go? He said, where to go? And now he says, go. You know, commander rightly expects that he gives an order, and it's going to be happening. It's going to be done. Nathan could come up and tell us a lot more about this in the military. You don't question the commands. You just get the commands, and that's what you do. It was the same in Bible times. In the Bible times, in the Roman army, there was a man that was called a centurion. A centurion was a man that was over a commander of 100 men, okay? And in a story with the Lord Jesus Christ, with a centurion, Matthew 8, verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. I mean, it's very simple, isn't it? I mean, this man said, as a commander, I just say, go, he goes. I say, do this, he does it. And so there's a great picture there of the authority that the commander has over those that are under his leadership. You know, the great commission that God has given to us is a command to go and preach, isn't it? Mark 16, verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, sadly, the Great Commission has been called by some the Great Omission, because rather than being a command that's been followed by the church at large, it's been followed by few that have committed themselves to Christ, become saved. There are very few that have really got involved in the harvest. There's a gospel illustration that Jesus used to illustrate to the Pharisees that they had a great spiritual need because they were saying one thing and not doing it. There were others that were saying they wouldn't do it, and they did it. And then he asks them a question. Matthew 21:28. He says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered, said, I will not. But afterward, he repented. He got right and he went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. He answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Okay, and Jesus' point to them is, you got these harlots and publicans that were thieving tax collectors. They say to God, God, no, God says, go into my harvest. No, but then they repent, they get right with God, and then they get involved in what God desired them to do. But there's other people that say, I'll go, I'm religious, I'll go. Of course I should go. When you say to go, I'll go, but they never go. And Jesus' question was, which of them did the will of the Father? And they said the first, the one that repented, got right and actually went. But the point is that agreeing that you'll go, does that mean that you went? Right? I might say, I should go. The Lord says, go. I say, here am I, send me. But if I never enter into that, then I never have fulfilled what I said I would do. Luke 6:46. Says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, we would say today, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is master. He is over all. But it's one thing to say he's Lord. It's another thing to submit to him as Lord and say, you are Lord of my life. Lord, whatever you say, I'll do. And in this case, we're talking about the Great Commission that Jesus Christ has said to the church to go and get involved. ResearchLifeway.com. Had an article, and it was entitled Evangelism More Prayed For Than Practiced by Churchgoers. Evangelism more prayed for than practiced. And they're a research company, Christian research company. And it said this, many Protestant or most Protestant churchgoers say they are eager to talk to others about Jesus and are praying for opportunities to share their faith. But most say they have not had any evangelistic conversations in the past 6 months. The 2019 Discipleship Pathway Assessment Study from Nashville-based Lifeway Research found excitement and eagerness about the idea of evangelism. But few Protestant churchgoers actually engaged in the practice on a regular basis. More than half, 55% of those who attend church at least once a month say they have not shared with someone how to become a Christian in the past 6 months. 24% shared the gospel with 1 to 2 people in 6 months. 12%, 3 to 5 people in 6 months. 5%, 6 to 10 people. 1%, 11 to 15 people. 3%, 16 plus people. You know, so what's that saying? That's saying, and I this is broad, and I understand if somebody's just at church occasionally, they're probably not somebody that is very involved in God's work of evangelism. But even in churches where you say people are faithful to the house of God, very often they'd say, yes, I want to be involved in evangelism, but they're not. Can I just suggest that a great way to be in the top percentile of those that are participating in evangelism is to get involved in church evangelism? On Saturdays, at our church, we have door-to-door at 11 o'clock on Saturday mornings. We have, and I haven't said much about this, so you might be going, oh, okay. We do leaflet distribution. Anybody could do it in their own area. We've got the flyers, everything for you. Just go out, you walk, and you got an FDT. If you're not familiar with what that is, Tommy will clue you in on that. A flyer distribution tool that protects you from dogs and puts that flyer perfectly through the mail slot. It's just a cheese board. But anyway, anybody could do that in their area. There's visitation that we could get going as a church and say, we really need to follow up on some of these key contacts that God's given to us. Let's do it on Tuesday night. Pastor, hey, are you busy on Tuesday night? Would you like to go out on Tuesday night or something like that? But maybe the best way for me to get involved, where I could get up in a higher percentage of people that are actually involved in God's harvest, is to get involved in organized evangelism, where you're actually boots on the ground, you know, getting involved in doing that. The first time I did door-to-door, I was doing my internship with Dr. Ed Nelson. Okay, Dr. Ed Nelson's funeral was just a week ago Saturday. Died at 98, close to 99 years of age. Great man of God. He was in his 70s when I met him. He was stooped over. He used to be 6'4", but stooped over. But, I mean, just a fast-moving man. And I went door-to-door with him. And my door-to-door training was, all right, Ben, you get the first door. Knock, knock, knock. Door opens. I look at the man. The man looks at me, and I totally froze. And I'm thinking, Dr. Nelson's going to jump in. He didn't jump in. I just stood there. All right. That was my initial. And he was good at teaching me what to say and whatnot. But that's sometimes a good way to get started, you know, like getting pushed in the pool and learning how to swim. But after that, I went to New York City. I was there for a year and a half. My wife and I were there. And I really cut my teeth on evangelism in New York City with a New York City pastor that said, knock on the hinge side of the door, something he taught me. Because one time he knocked on the other side. He's an aggressive knock. And the door opened. And the guy got really, really upset. So that was a good lesson. But I learned evangelism there every Saturday. A group of 15, if I remember right, I wish my wife was here to confirm, 15 or more people that would get together and would go out, knock on doors, invite people to come to church. The vast majority of the people in that church, 165, 170 people as we left, have been reached through that evangelistic ministry. You know, every time God gives me an opportunity to take somebody out the first time on their evangelism, their response is always the same. I'm so glad I did this. I'm so glad that I got involved. Because they're, you know, I've been burdened about it. I wanted to do it. You know, I've been scared to do it maybe. But I'm so glad I got involved. Why? Because they're serving God. And it's a joy to serve the Lord and obey the Spirit of God. Get out into that harvest field. So the first thing that we got to think about, if you want to get involved in the harvest, we looked at the need. We've considered that. We considered the commander is to listen what he said. And he has said to go. Go and make disciples. And then secondly, go in faith. All right. Go your way. But go in faith. We're not going to evangelize if we don't take a step of faith. There's always going to be a step of faith involved with any evangelism. Satan's going to give every excuse in the book to try to keep somebody out of evangelism. And you got to step over it. A common excuse is it's going to rain or it's too windy. Yesterday, I'll tell you, someday you get a beautiful day like this, and the devil says nobody's going to be home. They're going to be too busy with whatever. I mean, there's always going to be something, some reason not to do that. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4 says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." A lot of times in Scotland, and my wife and I recently went out on an extremely windy day. It was so windy that we stopped because we're basically kind of getting blown over, and her scarf is smacking me in the face, and it's impossible to have a conversation. But before we stopped, we had a great conversation with somebody that we're praying about, that we followed up with, that we talked to, because we went out even though it was windy. Sometimes Satan says you're going to fail. You're going to get hurt. Something bad's going to happen. There's calamity. If you step out, it's like that verse in Proverbs about the slothful man. It says in Proverbs 22, verse 13, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets." And I mean, Satan gives us to us when it comes to going to church. There's a lion without. Something bad's going to happen. There's a reason you can't go. He gives it to us with regard to evangelism. He gives it to us with regard to anything that we desire to do for God. He's always going to have something out there, some reason, some lion lurking in the darkness that we got to look at by faith and say, no, I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to step out and obey God. So go in faith. And so as we think about this idea of faith and going into the harvest field, first of all, trust God. For protection. Trust God for protection. Verse 3 says, "Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." All right. Raise your hand if you think this would be a great life verse. "I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Wouldn't we rather say, "I send you forth as lions among deer," you know, or something like that? I mean, there's the shepherd theme there. And a lot of people like Psalm 23, which speaks about the strength of our Lord. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." You know, it speaks about the Savior's care for his sheep. But I don't think like this idea of what the Lord is saying here. "I send you forth as lambs among wolves." You know, as we think about that, what is the Lord speaking about? Well, he's speaking about our vulnerability. Wolves are a mighty creature. I mean, we wouldn't want to see the enclosure between the lambs and the wolves at the zoo somehow get opened up, because we understand that the wolf is a predator, it's a fierce predator, and that lamb is extremely, extremely vulnerable. I've seen wolves in the wild. Back when I was a child, we were at Yosemite National Park in California. And it was kind of an empty day. I mean, nobody else was around. We're sitting at a picnic table with our family. And I remember a pack of wolves coming in a line. You know, I think it was wolves. I don't think it was coyotes. I think it was wolves that came around. And I remember my dad picking up a stick. I've been up in northern Minnesota, Wisconsin, Superior, Wisconsin. It's right on the border of Wisconsin, Minnesota. And I was out early walking before a Sunday morning, and I looked down. There were a couple timber wolves, not in a zoo, out in the wild. And I'll tell you this, I kind of looked around, thought, where am I? You know, as I was on a bridge, I was up above them. But I thought, you know, if they come up here, where am I going to go? Because they're a predator. And I'll say this, I am a man physically, and I'm not a lamb. Okay, a lamb is even more vulnerable than myself. And so the Lord is definitely speaking about our vulnerability. And so as we think about that, what's that make us focus on? Well, God is my protection. God is the one that's going to keep me safe. God is the one that's going to watch over me. I got to go by faith because I'm a lamb among wolves. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, there's something about us. We like to feel strong. You know, I like to feel well. I like to feel healthy. I like to feel able to do different things. We don't like a feeling of weakness. Because if we feel weak, then we feel like I can't. And yet that's exactly the thing maybe that God has asked us to do, especially in this case. We talk about the harvest. A lot of people would look at that and say, I can't. We'd say maybe with Moses, you know, I'm not a great speaker. I don't know what to say. I'm going to be like Pastor Ben the first time he went door to door. I'm just going to, door's going to open. I'm going to stand there. And I'm not going to know what to say. You know, Moses, in Exodus 4, verse 10, he argues with God, says, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And because I didn't quit, because the first time the door opened and I didn't know what to say, many times, and anybody that's done evangelism would testify this fact, that so many times as you're speaking to somebody, something comes to your mind that the Spirit of God puts on your heart to say to them. And you might even step back and go, where did that come from? I wasn't thinking about that. That's kind of clever. I need to write that down. Maybe next time or another time, that would be something that God would have me say. Why? Because the Spirit of God is actively involved in that opportunity, and it's what the Word of God just said. I will teach thy mouth what thou shalt say. And see, the thing is, God is able to help us to speak. He's able to help us to know what to say. Now, there's some things we can learn. We can learn the Romans Road. We can learn how to share the gospel comprehensively, the main points of the gospel that might help somebody. But the witnessing is not that static. Witnessing is the Spirit of God guiding us, maybe using that, but using what God leads us to say, right? And so Moses, I don't know what to say. We might think, well, I'm scared. Surely God doesn't expect me to do something that I'm afraid to do. Anybody think that's in the Bible somewhere? It says, if you're afraid, it's okay. Don't go. I mean, how many times in the Word of God does it say, be of good courage and to be strong, right? 1 Corinthians 2:3, I'll read you a verse about a really what you might think is a weak Christian. It says this, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And you might think, well, that's me, Pastor. That's my verse. If I go knocking on doors or something like that, or get engaged with somebody in evangelism, really speaking to them about the Lord, seeking to give a gospel tract to them and really seeking to be involved in God's harvest, then that's me. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You think that must be a weak Christian. That's the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we think if somebody gets up and they speak, it's because they're courageous. No, it's because they're obeying God despite their fear. You know, sometimes evangelism can be scary. I told you my kind of favorite door-to-door story with Bill Lytle. He's the crazy pastor in down in Bonita Springs, Florida, that has a sign that says sermons that will knock your socks off. All right, that's on his church sign. And he's a great man of God. He's a great preacher, teacher of the Word of God. Very conservative, just kind of outside the box in some good areas. And I was doing door-to-door with him. And those of you that know the story know this, but I knocked on a door with him. And a man answered the door. And the man has one scuba boot on. It was Florida. He's got boxers on. And he's got a modest T-shirt on. All right? It's just not a great guy. And he's also intoxicated. And so here's our witnessing opportunity. We're speaking to him for a little while, and he says, I guess I won't be needing this. And he takes a Glock pistol out from under his arm, and he puts it down on the table. And the pastor goes, I guess I won't be needing this. And so, it kind of came out to maybe an Old West shootout or something like that. So I'm kind of joking a little bit, saying it can be scary. It's not normally like that. It's not normally going to be threatening. It's not normally going to be a crisis, but there's always going to be that sense where I feel inadequate to say something, and that sense of inadequacy many times is the fear that's going to keep us from engaging somebody in the gospel. I want to remind us that God uses us despite our inadequacies. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He's saying, I choose this so that God gets the glory. And you could say today, well, Pastor, there's X, Y, Z of people that ought to be before me when it comes to evangelism and getting involved in evangelism. And surely they're the ones that God wants to use. But that's not what that scripture teaches us. The Bible teaches that, yes, some skilled and knowledgeable and wise people and strong people are going to be used by God. But more often than not, it's going to be somebody that looks at themselves and says, who am I to serve God? I can't speak to somebody about God. All right, so a lot of our fear really has to do with a sense of inadequacy, but that, again, just puts us in a place of dependence. That's a great place to be. It's a great thing if you say to God, God, I'm going to obey you in this. I'm going to get involved in evangelism. And so I'm going to step out, and I'll tell you this, as a church, we're not going to, it's not our desire to say, okay, great, you want to go door to door? There's your door. You go get it on your own. There's going to be a process of time where we teach and we train and we help. And I'm just speaking about the kind of evangelism that we do as a church. But God will help you grow into that. God will give you the grace necessary. You might surprise yourself if you decide to do evangelism, that you might see an opportunity this week and say, I'm going to take it. You know, you might be a bit cautious, but you reach in your pocket, and I don't, believe it or not, I don't have a track back there today. And you pull that track out, all right? And you give it to the person. Say, I just want to tell you something here with this track about God. And start there engaging people in the gospel, trusting God for the protection that you need. Why? Because God sends us forth as lambs among wolves. That's fine. You might feel like a lamb among wolves. That's okay. That's the Bible. But let's do it anyway. Let's trust God and go in faith. And then trust God for provision. It says in verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Okay, in our vernacular, they weren't to take their wallets, their suitcases, or extra provisions. And so as he was teaching these men, by the way, as we apply this truth, it's for full-time ministry aspect of he's sending them out. He's commissioning them. They're going out by faith. And so he says to them, don't take a lot, because I want you to learn something. And that is that God is faithful to provide for you and meet your needs as you go out into the ministry. You know, when someone's called of God into ministry, one big problem is, how's God going to meet my family's needs? How's God going to provide? We understand today that God puts a priority on us providing for our families. The Word of God is very clear about that. As men, that we're to provide for those that God's given to us. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so there's a responsibility, a heavy responsibility that a man must weigh as he considers getting married and entering into the ministry, that somehow he's got to afford to be able to provide for his family, for his wife. And that's biblical. But there's an aspect of faith associated with ministry that God has given to us of trusting for God's supply. James Hudson Taylor says, whatever God orders and whatever God guides, he provides. God's work done in God's way never lacks God's supply. So a man that stepped out by faith and said, I'm going to step out onto this promise of God and believe that God is able and willing to meet that need. Now, I want to say this. I've heard men say, I'm not going to go on deputation, which deputation, I said about deputation, God called me to go to Scotland, therefore I'm a missionary, but God did not call me to deputation. It's a very fearful thing for me back then to think about going into all these churches and presenting how God had worked in my life and trusting God to raise the support necessary. I would have loved if there was another way, just to beeline it for Scotland. I've had guys say, I'm not going to go on deputation. I'm just going to step out by faith and trust God to supply. So I'm going to book my tickets and I'm going to go to the field. Well, we've got to balance faith and folly. We've got to balance that trust. If God's called us to do that, we can do that because God is faithful. But if God is called us rather to means and seeking means, then we ought to follow that path and trust God's ability to provide in that way. You know, when Jesus was tempted to jump off the temple, you know, the Word of God said that God would protect him. He didn't do it. And his reasoning was to say that it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Why? Because God's will was not that he jump off the temple. And so we got to discern, what is God's will here? What is God's plan? If it's God's plan, whatever God's plan is, we know God will provide. But it may mean that God uses means, and means sometimes are a step of faith as well. You know, as God led our family on deputation, we stepped out by faith. I was full-time as an assistant pastor in Michigan and was salaried there at the church, but we decided that we couldn't raise support while we were in ministry because my ministry was, every Sunday, every Wednesday. And so the BWM Mission Board, our mission agency, said we recommend that you be at 20-25% before you step out on full-time deputation. We prayed about it and said, no, we believe God would have us step out straight. We stepped out with zero support. Not even our sending church at that point had taken us on. Missionaries don't get paid from the love offering. You think they would, all right? The love offering that comes in, if that missionary is with the mission agency, actually for money purposes, it goes to the mission agency, and then you get paid it in salary. So you might think, well, you could go to church, and they give you a love offering. You got it. Well, I'd get it about a month later. And so there are a lot of faith aspects to the 4 years that we traveled raising support and presenting. And there were a wonderful deputation ministry that God gave us as we raised support from 2006 to about 2010 in March when God brought us here. There's some awesome ways that God brought in the last 10% last week that as we did step out by faith there at the end, as God led us. We'd been on deputation a long time, and God came through, provided for all our O&P, outfit and passage, to move our family over here, and we have continually seen that God is faithful to meet our needs. You know, again, as a person weighs that and they think, well, Pastor, I can't afford this, to obey God in this way. It's just too expensive. I'm going to get in the harvest field. It's going to cost me something. Well, that's okay, but God is the one that meets our needs. And so trust God for provision. Trust God for provision. Trust God for protection. And then trust God for guidance. Trust God for guidance. It says in verse 4, and salute no man, by the way. All right, you might read that and think, what's this speaking about? It seems kind of unfriendly. Don't say hi or something like that to somebody as you're going along. But the truth is this, avoid wasting time. Avoid wasting time. Oriental greetings were very tedious. In fact, they would kiss each other's hands and beards more than 10 times. It would just be this prolonged show of affection. The pulpit commentary said this especially refers to the length and tediousness of Eastern salutations, often very unreal, and which would consume much valuable time. Remember to see that one absorbing interest possessed them, and that to them was no time given for the ordinary, useless amenities of life. All right, he's just saying, you're on a mission. I've commissioned you to a mission. Don't get distracted. Satan's going to step in there. He's going to try to waste your time. Don't go down that path. We were talking about it yesterday as we did door-to-door, that Satan, a lot of times, he just wants to waste our time. I know knocking on doors in New York City, one of my lessons I learned as I knocked on a door and I was witnessing to a man, and I continue to witness, and the things that he was saying in answer to my questions, after about 45 minutes, I said, you're a Jehovah's Witness, aren't you? You know what he was? He was just trying to take my time so I wouldn't get to anybody else, be able to speak to anybody else. He wasn't open. I thought maybe he was open. He deceived me. But the truth is this, Satan is going to seek to hinder us in our evangelism by distracting us from the opportunity that we might get later on. I had it this past week. I was in Livingston, and I met a man from the Church of Scotland, and he proceeded to tell me the history of his church. I mean, we went back to the Knights of the Templar, then further back still. We were on the battlefields in the Holy Lands with the Moors. I mean, we were going way back, and finally I just brought him back to the authority of God, because his view of the Bible was that it's mystical, that it's open to interpretation. I said, no. And he said it condescendingly. He says, not that you're wrong. yeah, we're both right. He totally believes something contradictory to everything I believe about the scripture. I said, well, let's see if we actually do agree, because he was kind of saying that. I went through some things. I believe in one God who is the judge, who gave us an authoritative law that dictates us marriage and family and life. And I mean, I just went through it. He goes, we probably don't see eye to eye, and the conversation's about ended. You know, that ended it. And I was able to get on. And I don't remember specifically there being another opportunity that God gave. But we got to be careful and say, it's okay if a door gets slammed. It's okay if somebody's rude. I've said to many people as I do door to door, when it gets rough, get ready because an opportunity is coming. When it's rough, Satan's trying to get you to stop. He doesn't want you to keep on going, so don't fall for that and don't get into a conversation that is a time waster because God's got something coming. And so avoid wasting time. And then seek divine appointments. Seek divine appointments. You know, God is working in men's hearts to bring them to Himself. God is the one that is able alone to open their hearts, open their minds. He knows how He's working in somebody's life. Except the Father which has sent me. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him. There has to be this working of God. And so I like the term divine appointment. Divine appointment just meaning this. God is somebody that He knows He needs to get the gospel to. And that He could tap somebody on the shoulder and say, hey, go speak to that person. Tell them about my love. We see divine appointments all through the book of Acts and in the Bible, in the Gospels as well. Let me give you some examples. The woman at the well. Remember what the scripture said? And he must needs go through Samaria. Jews didn't go through Samaria. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were an offensive people to the Jews. I mean, Jews would go around Samaria, but I must needs go through. Why? Because there's a woman at a well. Because there is a village that needs the gospel. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, this everlasting water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She needed it. Jesus took it to her. Cornelius, his household, Caesarea on the sea, a beautiful village on the Mediterranean. Acts 10, verse 30. Cornelius telling Peter why we sent for you and called you to come. I was fasting. I was in a trance. I saw this man in bright clothing. He said, your prayer is heard. Thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send to Joppa, call Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged there. Tell him to come. And so he does that. And he says to Peter, thou art well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God? He had called his family and friends to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Peter had a divine appointment and Peter recognized it. Now, it crossed every boundary that Peter didn't want to cross. But God prepared him. He stepped across it and God gave him incredible opportunity to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his family. The Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that story? Traveling through the desert. And there's a evangelist, Philip. He's seeing a citywide revival, right? In the city that he's in. But the Spirit of God takes him out into a desert place to a specific person that God was working in that person's heart. Acts 8, verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. That shows the need for a divine appointment. I mean, we might think, well, let them get in the Bible, let them study the Word of God. But the thing is, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Scriptures. But he said, I need somebody to explain it to me. And God said, Philip, go attach yourself to that chariot, a divine appointment. The Philippian jailer, he was awakened by a crisis. Acts 16, verse 30, he comes in after the earthquake, if you know the story. He brought them out and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He's one of those ones that asketh them a reason, the hope that is in them, you know, and says, please tell me, what must I do to be saved? Apollos, the great preacher of the Word of God, before he got saved by grace through faith, he's preaching. And two people heard him as he's preaching. He was an eloquent man and he was, well, very knowledgeable, mighty in the Scriptures, the Bible says. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and he expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They gave him the gospel of faith in Christ Jesus. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. He put his faith in Jesus. He was a powerful preacher before he got saved, powerful afterwards. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. All right, all those stories. Was God working in their hearts? Yes. And he brought somebody to them to speak to them specifically about God. You know, in the last fortnight, I witnessed to Anna from Switzerland down in Princess Street Gardens. And it was neat. She was asking questions. It was a frigid day. In fact, I had to go into Primark afterwards to stop shivering because I'm standing there for 25 minutes speaking to her about the Lord. But she's engaged. She's asking questions. It was really good. And she said at the end, I said, if you need help finding a church like this in Switzerland, email me. Please email me. And she said, you know what? She said, I got a friend. She's a Baptist. And she didn't know how to say it, but she said I was at her baptism. And as soon as I heard that, I thought, that is great. God is working there. God's already laying the groundwork. I love seeing a divine appointment like that where I can look at that and say, yes, maybe a friend praying for you or something. And I had an opportunity to gauge her. But with the truth of the Word of God. On Wednesday this week, I met a man, Scott. I could remember his whole name. Scott Edward Duke. but I'm witnessing to him. He had the Bible on his phone. He wanted to show that to me. He's in his late 30s. He's not born again. But for some reason, he's got the Word of God on his phone. How many people do you know that are unsaved? They have a Bible app. You know, God's doing something there. Tommy could share the stories about how we witnessed to his first cousin, whom he didn't know, whom he hadn't seen in 50-some years because God gave us a divine appointment. He could share how we witnessed to his brother-in-law, who he didn't recognize until after we had been talking for a while, all right, because his brother-in-law divorced his sister, if you don't mind me sharing that. And I pray Ricky will get saved. God's working there. But that was totally unexpected. Who did that? God did. Why? Because we were involved in the harvest. And so part of our faith is, God, you got to guide me, all right? Lord, I'm open. I'm ready. I want to talk to people about Jesus. But God, give me divine appointments. Lead me to people that you're working in their heart, or help me to sow the seed. Help me to get the gospel there. Then you can start working in their heart. Somebody else maybe come back later and harvest that. But God, I want to do that. There was an evangelist, Jerry Savinsky. And you would love to hear him preach. And I mean, he was preaching back when I was a child. He's still preaching. He preached at Ambassador this past year, and I listened to some of the messages they preach. He preaches very quickly, and I'll explain why. He was, as a young man, he was a horrible stutterer. In fact, his stuttering was so bad that he would go weeks without saying anything. And God really got a hold of his heart as a teenager, and God began to give him courage about going out and doing evangelism. The man in the church said, ask him to be his partner in soul winning. And as God was working his heart, he said this at this one period of time, he said to the man, he said, can we go out every night and knock on doors? And the guy said, sure, let's do it. For 2 weeks, they went out and they knocked on doors. They're driving past the house, and Jerry Savinsky tells the story that they're passing the house, and he just came under deep conviction. And he said, brother so-and-so, stop the car. He's like, what? Stop the car. He said, I got to talk to the people in that house. And so they got out, they went up to the door, knocked on the door, and a woman answered the door, and she just burst into tears. And he said, Brother Jerry said, I'm here to speak to you about God. And he began to witness to her. She ends up getting saved. But the story is, she was about ready to commit suicide. She had the letter written. She had what she needed to commit suicide. It was all ready. But God spared her life, physically and eternally. Because Jerry Savinsky stopped the car to speak to her about Christ. You know, since then, he has preached around the world. He's preached on foreign fields. He's preached all over the United States. He preached to hundreds, probably, of thousands of people. But he says this. He says in his car at times, as he's been driving, he stops and he thinks, Lord, if only that one woman had trusted Christ as her Savior, it's worth it all. If you get involved in evangelism, God's harvest field, somebody's going to get saved. Somebody's going to be in heaven because you said, God, well, I know I'm really scared about this. Man, this is outside my comfort zone. I don't feel like I could do this. But listen, God doesn't need greatness. God just needs people that will surrender and say, God, I want to be a part of that. That will say to God, God, I'm going to go my way in faith. I'm going to trust you for protection. I'm going to trust you for provision. I'm going to trust you for guidance. And so just now, as we're thinking about this, I want you to bow your heads, all right? We don't normally do this as a church, but I want to come forward invitation. If you just bow your heads this morning. And just think about, you know, the Spirit of God, I speak in my heart about evangelism. Now, you could discern that if you're not involved in evangelism at all, then it's very likely maybe the Spirit of God would say to you, I'd like you to get involved. And whatever that means, and I'm not asking for people to surrender right now to be involved in door-to-door or something like that, though I'd love it if the Spirit of God spoke to your heart about it. But just to begin to share the gospel with tracts, just to begin to pray weekly or daily and say, God, I'm asking you for divine appointments. If you'll give me divine appointments, God, I'm going to take them. I'm scared, but I'll take them. If God's working in your heart about that, and you could honestly say to God, God, as best I can, I just want to be a soul winner for you. If you'll give me divine appointments, I'll take them. Would you raise your hand? Just say, I want to be involved in the harvest. You might already be involved in it. It might not be a new commitment. All right. Just say, God, I want to be involved in the harvest. Anybody like that today? Amen. Praise God. Now, I want to ask as well, is there anybody that the Spirit of God very specifically is speaking to your heart about being involved in full-time ministry? And it's not, it may not even be that you're ready to surrender, okay? But it might be today would be the day that you surrender. But is anybody today, you feel like, man, I feel like God is just speaking to my heart about full-time ministry. Anybody like that? And praise God. All right. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would have His way. I don't want to be a church that doesn't bring us to a point of decision. I think, Father, I probably failed you in that as a pastor. I think it's good when the Spirit of God has been speaking through the Word of God to our hearts that we make a decision. And Father, we could either decide to obey or we could decide to disobey, but we do decide. I mean, that's what is happening. And so, Father, I just ask if there's a specific decision. I praise God for the hands that said, you know, I'm involved in it, but I just want to stay involved in it. Or maybe I've not been involved in it and I want to get involved in it. And I say, praise God to that. And I pray for that person. Lord God, encourage them to take definite steps, to pick up tracts, to speak to us as a church and say, I want to get involved in evangelism. Father, that we could help organize that, orchestrate that. Father, anybody could put flyers out in their own community where they live. And so, Father, it's a great thing to do that. It's a refreshing thing. Man, I obeyed God. I got involved. Somebody might be in heaven because I did that. And then, Father, for these that in their heart, they're just thinking about full-time ministry or maybe already surrendered to it, I pray that the Spirit of God would bless them. I pray the Spirit of God would affirm that in their heart according to your will. And Father, if they need to surrender to that, if there's anybody that needs to surrender to full-time ministry today, God, would you just give them grace to do that? And thank you for our time and your words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're gonna sing a hymn. And again, I don't always do this, and I want to be more faithful to make sure that we keep an invitation in